Welcome, everybody, to the worship of the Merced Christian Church, our second worship ever. So you're part of a very, 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 very small part of history. This is sort of historical. We're going to look back 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and think, well, remember that time we only had 7 people in our living room? All we needed was our couches, and everybody sat there. So anyway, this morning, I started a series of sermons from the book of Acts 2 weeks ago. We looked at Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses to all Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we talked about sort of applying that to us, all Merced and Planada and Turlock and Modesto and Madera and to the other ends of the Central Valley, I guess, something like that. But the idea is to have the kind of faith that they had, that in a group this small, with this limited talent that we have, God can do really great things. And we looked at really the fact that there was something about somebody who'd been with Jesus. There was something about the evidence they had and their ethical superiority, their intellectual superiority, and the fact that they loved people that nobody else loved. And also that God was with them. But this morning, we're leaving our series in Acts just briefly to do a sermon from Malachi.
Excellent.
Now, who is Malachi? The answer is, unlike most of the prophets who we know who they are, with Malachi, we really don't know who he is. In fact, the name Malachi means my messenger. So some scholars think that he's anonymous. In other words, just my messenger. All right? And so I could say, who are you? You could say, I'm the preacher, all right? So your name is no, I'm just the preacher. Oh, that's not your name? It's kind of like that. So we don't really know. The timing of this is the last book in the Old Testament. Now, that is not the last book in the Jewish Old Testament. Does anybody know what the last book in the Jewish Old Testament is? There's a situation where Stephen, when he was about to be stoned by the Jews there, he said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And you know who Zechariah is? It's not the Zechariah that the book is. It's the Zechariah who was killed in the temple at the end of 2 Chronicles. Because in the Jewish Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Bible. So when Stephen said from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, he's saying from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. All right. But for us, the end of the Old Testament is Malachi.
The same Zechariah that was married to Elizabeth?
No, because that would be in New Testament times. There's 3 important Zechariahs in the Bible. Actually, 2 important Zechariahs. The one who wrote the book of Zechariah. And then the one who's the wife of Mary. I'm sorry, of Elizabeth, excuse me. And then there's the
husband.
Thank you. And then there's the fairly obscure Zechariah that Stephen was referring to. But to the Jews, if you said from Abel to Zechariah, that was sort of like, that's like from Genesis to Revelation for them. Got it? So that's kind of what's going on there. But honestly, think of this as God's final word to his people. Kind of like Matthew 28 for Jesus or Acts 20 for Paul. We're going to do a sermon on Acts 20 in a couple of weeks, Paul's parting words. So basically, what is on God's mind and heart as he communicates with his people? So as a closing chapter, now you can say, well, in the Jewish Bible, it's 2 Chronicles. All right, whatever. I'm just saying that Malachi is a very appropriate final word to his people. Now, here's my outline of Malachi. Malachi, my messenger. The theme of the book is faith in God versus faithful to God. All right, think about that. The theme of Malachi, as I see it, is faith in God versus faithful to God. So which one do you think God wants? Faith in him or faithful to him?
Faithful to him.
Okay, your answer is both, and that's a great answer. That's not a wrong answer, but in the context, I would say in the context of Malachi, the correct answer is faithful to him. I'm going to introduce the word hesed. It's a Hebrew word. It's a great Hebrew word. And it's translated faith, but it's also translated loyal. And it's about a familial loyalty. I'll get to that. All right. So Malachi then is God's last word to the Jews. It's a capstone to the message of the Old Testament and a final preparation for the sending of John the Baptist. In fact, the very last words at the end of Malachi are, I'm going to send my messenger. And God does not speak to his people for over 450 years after Malachi until John the Baptist comes in the desert. So again, it's a great connecting book between the Old and the New Testament, especially to us as Christians. All right, so the next word from God will be, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that'll be John the Baptist. All right, sort of the situation is this. As you know, the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon because of their unfaithfulness, yes? And the story in Ezekiel and Jeremiah is how that happened. 70 years. He told Jeremiah, 70 years. And Daniel had been reading Jeremiah in Daniel 9, and he says, God, it's been 70, it was about 68, 69 years when he read that. He said, God, it's time to send us back. And so God sent Cyrus. Cyrus conquered Babylon. He allowed God's people to go back and to rebuild the temple. It was a great victory. All right, and then they came back. And they rebuilt the temple in 516 BC, but then they kind of fell into a safe kind of Judaism. And at this point, their hopes was that Israel would be reestablished as a great kingdom. They'd be a great power, that God would rule over them and all this kind of stuff. And they're still in subjection to the Persians. And they're very disappointed. The things they hoped and believed God would have done for them, he has not done for them. And what they're feeling is God doesn't love them anymore. Okay? Maybe you've been at a point in your life kind of like that, where what expected God to do for you, he hadn't done. And promises you thought he made to you, he hadn't fulfilled. So that's kind of the background. As we read Malachi 1, the first couple of verses, where you read something like, what's going on here? What's going on here? So the new generation are becoming cynical. God hasn't blessed them in the way they expected. Will they continue to be faithful to God, or will they merely have faith in God? I'll explain what I mean by that. So the style of Malachi, Malachi is really interesting. It's like a staged debate. So basically, God is debating with his people. But it's a staged debate in that both ends of the debate are being written by the same person. So God's going to say, I've done this to you. And then we're going to say, oh, really? You did? It's kind of like that. It's a rhetorical style of a staged debate. Okay, great. Let's read Malachi 1, 1 through 5. We better get into the text. All right. A prophecy, the word of the Lord came to Israel through Malachi, again, through my messenger. I have loved you. Let me stop right there. That word is hesed. The word hesed, which is translated, I have loved you. It's also translated, I have been faithful to you. It's about a covenant love. It's an unfailing love. It's a loyalty. It's the kind in a healthy family. It's the kind of love a healthy family has for one another. We're all in it for each other, not for ourselves. He says, I have loved you. Now, what are the people thinking when God says to them, I've loved you?
No, you don't.
Yeah, they're saying, no, you don't.
No, you don't. What I want.
Exactly. Zach hit it right on Zane.
No,
Zane, there's Zane and then Shane and then there's Zach. I don't know where that came from, but
my alter ego.
Yeah, Zane hit it right in the head. They're thinking, no, you don't. So let's read on. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say that we've been crushed, we'll rebuild the ruins, but this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, the people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, this is quoted in Romans 9:13. We won't go there right now. But here, God is defending himself against the Jewish Christians who are complaining. Because what God is doing is he's offering salvation to the Gentiles more freely, seemingly, than he offered it to the Jews. They don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to obey all these other things. They're upset with him. And God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, what's he talking about here? Did God hate Esau?
No.
No. God blessed Esau. He gave him a kingdom. He was very, very wealthy. He had many, many children. And he was the founder of the nation of Edom. What is God saying here? What he's saying is, no, I chose you. That's what God's saying. Israel, I chose you. And he's saying, I've always been faithful to you. Never, ever have I stopped being faithful to you. All right? And the thing is, basically what he's going to say to them, and what God is saying to you this morning, I believe, is, God wants you to be faithful to him, not just have faith in him. See, they had faith in him. They expected him to do this, 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 and this. That's what they expected. And they believed God would do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. What they forgot is God expected them to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And so it's a two-way street. Loyalty is a two-way street. And faith is a two-way street. That's why, although I agree with you when you said, thank you, when you said that God wants us to have faith in him, in Malachi, the correct answer is God wants us to be faithful to him. That's what's going on. So here's the outline. Let me see, isn't it? Do I have a, yeah, okay, great. So basically then the outline of Malachi is this. I can't do the whole book, but I'm doing a fair amount of it actually. Basically, introduction is God still loves Israel. He's always been faithful to them. When he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, basically what he's saying is, I chose you. God said to you, Monica, I chose you. That's what he says to all of us. I chose you. You are my special people. What if you don't feel you are my special people? Well, maybe there's something going on, possibly on your end. Possibly have you considered that, God's asking in the book of Malachi. Got it? So then the outline of the Malachi is the priests have been unfaithful. Yeah. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 2, verse 9. And then the people have been unfaithful. 2:10 through 3:15. And then the day of the Lord is coming. That's going to be looking forward to John the Baptist and all that kind of stuff. We won't cover that. Maybe mention it briefly. But basically what it's saying in the end is, my plan is in place, and it's going to come on my own time. And excuse me, but God says, I pick my time. You don't pick my time. And that's just the way it works. That's the way it is in our life, because God is God and we're not. Amen. Okay, got it? So that's the outline of the book. Okay, great. So let's read. Yeah, let's talk about Hesed. The people say, how have you loved us? And basically, the problem is, and maybe you can relate to this, God hadn't loved them the way they wanted to be loved. Yeah. Okay? So he says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I hated. He says, I have been faithful to you. I will always be faithful to you. The question is, will you be faithful to me? All right, so let's read Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. Remember, this is the section the priests have been unfaithful. Basically, the outline is this. The leaders of my people have been unfaithful. And then later on, then my people have been unfaithful. God goes after the leaders first. So if you presume to be a leader of God's people, then listen up. Okay, there you go. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? See, it's this sort of pretend debate. He's saying what they're thinking. You know what I'm saying? How have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I'll accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Wow, it's pretty intense pretty quickly here.
Yeah.
What does God want from us?
The best.
He wants the first and he wants the best. He wants us to honor and respect him. After all, he's our Father. He wants us to treat him the way you treat a father. And sometimes we treat God like he's our servant,
yeah,
or our butler or something like that. Mm-hmm. Does God want our money?
No.
No? Now, he expects us to give our money. But he doesn't want our money. He wants our honor and respect. And he says to the priest, you are showing me contempt. And the priests are like, who's he talking about? Us? We worship him all the time. We go to church every Sunday. We give 10%. I mean, you know, we've been the leaders here. We read the Bible. We have quiet times. We show contempt. Who's he talking about? That's what they're feeling. How have we defiled him? They're clueless. He says, well, you give me your leftovers, all right?
Yeah.
Giving your leftovers, all right? Imagine this. Imagine somebody invites you over for dinner. Just imagine. They invite you over for dinner, and you come in, and they take out the turkey from 3 days ago, throw it in the microwave. It's been carved, but there's still some meat on there. Put it on the table and start carving and serving you. How would you feel about that? Would you feel honored? Definitely not. See, God doesn't want our leftovers. In fact, God is saying to us, if you're going to give me your leftovers, just give me nothing. I'd rather have nothing than have your leftovers. Yeah, just imagine being invited to dinner and that's what they serve you, you know, right? Imagine that. But I'm telling you, so many people call themselves Christians. That is exactly what God gets. That's exactly what he gets. He gets what's left over at the end of the month. And I'm referring to money, but money is not what it's about. You know, Malachi 3, we'll read Malachi 3, and Malachi 3 is often used as a sort of offering, little lesson thing. But it's not about the money, folks. I guarantee you it is not about the money. I was teaching a lesson from Malachi for our Bible talk a few years ago, And so I asked the question, this is a fun question at Bible Talk, what was the worst gift you ever got? The worst gift. And one of the visitors said her sister, it was either her birthday or Christmas, I can't remember, gave her a used bottle of shampoo. And what she did was the shampoo was partially gone, so she added water and mixed it to fill it to the top. And that's what she gave her as a gift. And we all agreed that was a terrible gift. All right, and yet, you know what? We justify treating God. I'm telling you, folks, many of us, that's exactly, I mean, it's illustrative of how we treat God. What the people are doing is God was asking for an offering, right? And they're looking at their flock and they're thinking, well, we're going to kill the animal anyway, right? Right? We're going to kill the animal anyway. So why would we want to kill a perfectly good animal? When we could kill a diseased animal. Is it going to make any difference to God? Answer?
Yes.
Absolutely. How about your time? How do you parse out your time? How do you use your energy? Do you give God what's left over after you've studied for your tests? By the way, I'm not proposing that you stop studying for your tests. Okay? I think, as a disciple, I think I set a pretty decent example of working hard in school. But that's not what it's about. I remember when I was in graduate school, basically what I would do is all my fellow graduate students, because in PhD in chemistry and physics, that's not exactly a walk in the park. You know, these guys are putting in 12-hour days and all that kind of stuff, but I had church. So basically what I would do is from about 7:30 or 8 in the morning till about 5:30, I blocked that out 10 hours. I worked, and these guys are talking, shooting the breeze, blah, blah, blah. And I just worked. But then from about 5:30 to 11, I was in Bible studies with people, evangelizing, going to church, all these things. And if I hadn't finished my work, then I'd go in at midnight, and I worked till 3 in the morning because, you know, I had to do my work. But the point is that I'm setting aside my best. All right? That's what God wants. He wants us to set aside our best. Of our love, of our energy, of our time. That doesn't mean he always gets the most.
Yeah.
Because if you have a full-time job, probably you're going to spend more time on your job than praying, for example. Yeah. All right? And Dean knows all about that. Dean was a physician, and I'm guessing he probably averaged over 60 hours a week of work throughout his entire career, probably. And that does not mean he's unfaithful. That does not mean he's unfaithful, because that's not how God sees it. The question is, are you giving him your leftovers? And I think it would be tempting in that situation actually to only give leftovers. If I know Dean, I don't think that's probably what he did. So God says, okay, try giving that to your governor. Try giving the amount of effort you put into the kingdom of God to your boss. All right, you guys, I know you showed up about 3 minutes late today, so please do not take this as on you guys. But, you know, okay. But try showing up late to work. You know? Try showing up late to work. And again, this is not about you guys, but, you know, showing up late to church, trust me, I'm not even, it just so happens, you know what I'm saying? You know what? I don't know about you, but I pay my bills on time. There's a reason I pay my bills on time, because I'm paying the man. You know what I'm saying?
The man.
Right? But how about the man? You know, often God gets our leftovers. And God says, no. And he says, that's why you're not being blessed. And we'll see in chapter 3, he doesn't talk about it. He doesn't let the priests off as lightly as he lets the people off, okay? He doesn't mention that, you know, I'm going to pour blessings on you, all that kind of stuff. With the priests, he just doesn't let them off at all. He's really tough on them. You know, we're not late to work, but we're late to church. I'm a student. I don't have time to study the Bible with people. Oh, really? Now, okay, fine. You have no time to study the Bible with people. No time. I don't have any time to share my faith because I go to classes. Okay, I'm a little bit suspicious about that. All right? God says, if you're going to give me the second best, do me a favor. Just don't give me anything at all. I think that's kind of what he's saying here. I find your offerings contemptible. And again, imagine if somebody served that to you. Would you go home feeling like, wow, that was really great, you know? I don't think so. And here we go. Here's another one. Are the leftovers fresh? That's a little there. Yeah.
Are they fresh?
Yeah. God basically says in verse 9. Let me read verse 9 again. He says this. Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? So here's the question. Have you been faithful with your life to God? Now, is God being unreasonable here? If you read the end, he says, curses the cheat who has an acceptable male and doesn't give it to me. It almost sounds like God's being prideful or something like that. Who's he think he is? Mm-hmm. Well, the answer is God, actually. That's who he thinks he is. And besides, has God ever stopped being faithful to you? Has he ever shown lack of loyalty and commitment to you? Has he stopped having the Jews as his special chosen people at this point? No, he has not. Might he ever reject the Jews as his special people eventually? Well, yes, he would, actually. But that's not what's being discussed here. But anyway, so why is God so upset? Well, because they're giving half-hearted gifts. It's not because he's an egotist. It's because he gave his one and only son. What did God hold back? In fact, what are the father's two most prized possessions? His son and the Holy Spirit. So which of them did he hold back from us? None of them. God says, I'm all in, and I'm all asking is what's fair and right. I just want you to be all in. Now, were the Jews being all in at this time? No. Why weren't they? Because they felt like God wasn't loving them anymore. That's just honestly what they felt. And if you looked at the circumstances, you could see maybe even why they felt that way. You know what? I don't want to be in a position where I'm calling God contemptible. Verse 12 through 14, to me, it's the key issue. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled, its food is contemptible. You say, what a burden. Have you felt like that about your Christianity ever? What a burden? I have, occasionally. Yeah, are you kidding? I felt that. I'm tired. I've been giving and giving. Sometimes, you know, I'm 67. I'm about two-thirds of the way through my Christian journey, give or take, you know. Maybe I'm almost done. Maybe tomorrow. But, you know, sometimes I think, phew, all right. It's been a long thing. You know what I'm saying? I'm tired sometimes. But if you find yourself saying, what a burden, then you better do some real searching. And these people are saying, who, us? We never said it was a burden. But in their heart, that's exactly what they did. Verse 14 says, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished offering. Have you been giving a blemished offering? Basically, God is saying, I am king and I expect to be treated like one. Is that reasonable? Well, yes, actually it is. Now, part two, we have unfaithful priests. Oh, here we go. I like this point. Is it better to give $5 or $0 to God? Using money as an example. All right? For me, would it be better for me to give $5? Wouldn't it be better for me to give $5 than to give $0?
No.
Nope, probably not. Because for me to give $5 would be contemptible. I'm not saying maybe somebody in here, $5 is exactly what you should be giving. Maybe. I don't know. But for me, that would not be a sacrifice. That would not be a sacrifice. So, like I said, for some people, five, you know, the woman with only three copper coins, what did she put in? She put in three copper coins. But I'm telling you, if you're an American, you got a lot more than three copper coins. All right, because you're probably paying rent. And if you're paying rent, then 10%, it means $5 is not even close to cutting it. Okay? And so anyway, you God allows you to, we have freedom in Christ, so God allows you to make such decisions rather than defining it for you. But I think the principle applies no matter what. So the answer is probably for most people in America, $0 would be better than $5. And for a lot of people going to church, probably staying home from church would be better than going to church. Yeah. If they don't give him honor and loyalty and that word hesed. So possibly, I would argue, in some cases, nothing at all is better than publicly humiliating God. Isn't that the point that God makes there in Ephesians about you've lost your first love, and also there the letter to the Laodiceans about you're lukewarm. God says I'd rather have you ice cold than lukewarm. Yes. All right. So you've sniffed contemptuously. All right. And of course we are too sophisticated to do what that kid is doing to God. Yeah. We don't do that, but God says, actually, if you give me your leftover time, your leftover energy, your leftover love, your leftover whatever it is, he says, you're doing what that girl's doing right there. You're just too sophisticated to do it directly. All right, so here you go. Now, I'm going to skip over sort of the middle section. He uses the metaphor of divorce. God says, I hate divorce, and basically said, you've been unfaithful to me, and the people say, we have, but I'm going to skip over that. I'm going to skip down to Malachi 3, verse 6 through 15. So in Malachi 3, 6 through 15, this part is going to sound very similar to the first part. In fact, we basically already had a whole sermon. It's just the second version of the same sermon. So the first sermon was to the priests. So to the leaders of God's people, if you will. The second sermon, it's going to sound awfully similar, all right? But now he's talking to the regular folks out there. So he's going to be, in some ways, equally challenging, but he's going to leave him a little bit of hope there, a little bit more positive stuff there. Okay, great. So God here is speaking to the people rather than the priests, so he keeps it a little simpler. He encapsulates their spiritual issues in the question of giving tithes. So rather than talking about religious life in general, he just sort of brings it down to one issue. All right, just one issue, which is tithing. All right, so Malachi 3, verses 6 through 15. There you go. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. All right, if God was not faithful to us, we would have been destroyed a long time ago. Go back to the time of Noah, right? Luckily, God found one righteous person. Otherwise, none of us would even be here. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, God says, and I'll return to you. Now listen to that. Listen to what God is saying. And if this applies, great. If it doesn't, well, actually, that's better. God says, return to me, and then I'll return to you. Not as if I ever left you, because I never left you, but excuse me, but return to me, and then I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Basically, they're saying, we never left. We've been in the church the whole time. I haven't gone back to the world. I'm not living in adultery. I'm not, you know, smoking dope and getting drunk and all that kind of stuff. I'm still here. But God says to these people, you're still here, but trust me, I know. You're not here. So you need to return to me. He's speaking to religious people here. Very religious people, in fact. who appear to be, you know, top 10%. That's what they appear, but it's not true. But you ask, how are we to turn? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. And again, they're like, I've not walked into the temple and taken a gold object and stepped out of the temple. What are you talking about, God? I've not robbed you. Let's see here. In tithes and offerings. Again, like I said, in this section, he's using money as the example, but please allow yourself to apply this to all aspects of your Christian life. Right? So he's because he's speaking to the people, he's keeping it really simple. Just money. Everybody understands money. I don't know. How do you train kids to count? How do you train them to multiply by 5 and by 10? Money. If you ever want to, you know, when you're teaching math, just use, if you're trying to create an illustration for how it works, just use money, because everybody gets money. In tithes and offerings, you are under curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Give me all your heart. Give me all your energy. Give me all your time. Give me all your devotion. That's all I'm asking. You're saying, well, how about loving my kids? Well, that's part of loving me, so that's okay. How about going to work? Well, that's part of giving time to me if you do it in that way. All right? Test me in this. I'm sorry, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Does God normally ask us to put him to the test? You know, the thing with the Satan in the desert and the tempting, it is very unusual for God to say, test me. But God's saying that to you this morning. Test me in this. Just be faithful to me. That's all I ask. Just be faithful. Which is very reasonable. Since I've always been faithful to you, if we love each other, if we have hesed, that mutual loyalty that family ought to have. Okay? Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. I will bring people into the Merced Christian Church, and you're going to break out the walls in this house, or probably not because that's hard to do. You have to find a new place to meet. And I'm going to give you the degree that you're seeking and a great career and a very handsome husband or whatever, you know, whatever I'm speaking to individually. God is saying to you this morning, test me in this. See if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. For yours will be a delightful land. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and by going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper. Even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Have you ever felt that way?
Yeah.
Sometimes those worldly people, they just seem to be better off. They get to sleep in on Sunday morning. You know, and they get to have fun in ways that we can't have fun. It's tempting to feel that way sometimes. I know it is. All right. So here's a question. Can you leave God while still going to church?
Yes.
According to this passage, absolutely. He says, return to me. And they're saying, we never left. He said, oh, you left me a long time ago. A long time ago. Because you've been unfaithful to me. God says, you've robbed me. You've walked right into the temple and you've taken a bag of money and silver and gold and jewels, and you've walked out. And they're saying, Do you have a video of that? I didn't do that. That's a lie. God's saying, oh, that's exactly what you've done because you've not given me your tithe. But wait a minute. I had 10 sheep. I gave you one sheep. Right. You gave me your worst stinking sheep. It was about to die anyway. Again, like I said, although the topic is money in Malachi 3, I mean, you can read the chapter. You can see he kind of, at the end of verse 14 and 15, he says, that's not what it's about. Right? This good old Scrooge McDuck, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah, in tithes and offerings, you've been robbing me. I like this. God says, test me. God says, test me. Just give me hesed. Just give me what I've already given you, or even I'd settle for half of that. Yeah. Do you really believe that God will bless you if you fully trust in Him? That reminds me of Hebrews 11. Well, I'm going to be doing a sermon from Hebrews 11 not too long from now. And God says, this is what the ancients were commended for. They left everything. They left everything behind. And they walked by faith. But my question is, do you really, really, really believe that if you fully trusted God, they'd have your back? The Jews stopped believing that. It's clear they stopped believing that. They had faith in God. They had faith that He could do it. But they decided, they felt like that He wasn't doing it for reasons they weren't exactly sure. So He told them, well, here's why. He says, test me in this. So I want to ask you that question. Do you really believe that God is faithful? And if you say you've never been tempted to believe differently, then you're lying to yourself, because that I don't know a human being alive who's never felt that. All right, so if you say you've never felt that, I'm sorry. I don't believe you. He says, you said harsh things about me. And they're saying, what do we say? All right. Well, I have? Did I say that I hate God? Well, God says, you didn't bring the full tithe into the storehouse. All right, let's reread verse 14 and 15. I'm almost done here. Verse 14 and 15. It says, you have said it is futile to serve God. Okay? I think all of us have felt that at one time or another. Okay? What do we gain by carrying all His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Well, arguably nothing, because if you're a Christian, God's already giving you everything. And if you all already have everything, what do you earn by all these good deeds that you do? Nothing. Right? If you already have everything, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you already have the guarantee of your salvation, what do you gain by sacrificing? Arguably nothing. Because if you're saved, you're saved. You know what I'm saying? But that's not what it's about. This morning it's about, are you going to be faithful to God? Because that's what God expects. And if you want God to bless you, well, then probably you need to be faithful to Him. If you want Him to bless you in this life, for sure. So here's the key question in Malachi. Do you really, in your heart of hearts, believe that if you put all your trust in God, He will take care of you? Do you feel that what God has for you is enough? That was the problem with Adam and Eve. God gave them everything they needed. But there was that tree over there. The tree was access to more knowledge than that they was good for them. God says, trust me, that's not good for you. And they felt like God was cheating them. And maybe you felt in some ways that God has been cheating you. But maybe what it is you've been cheating God. So God's call to you and to me is to be faithful to Him. If you say it's been futile to serve God. And again, I understand that we can be tempted to feel that way. All right, now, there's this little section here. I think I'm going to skip over this, but basically Malachi 3, 1 through 5, and then also Malachi 4 basically says, just so you know, the day of the Lord is coming. I'm going to send my messenger. But the question is, are you excited about the day of the Lord coming? Because when the day of the Lord comes, that's bad news for most people. And good news for only a few people. But I tell you this morning, God has always been faithful to you. And God will always be faithful to you. But the question God's asking this morning, will you be faithful to Him? Will you give Him the first of your energy, your time, your love, your whatever it is that God has given you? Will you give back first to Him? Thank you. So now we have a song, right?
Going to sing a song to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. This is Sanctuary number 440 in the books.